Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to be picking up in just a few moments in verse 8 of Exodus 17. We're going to skip the first seven verses. I'll come back to that, tell you why in just a moment. So we're very thankful that you're here today. What a great 11 o'clock service. What a great group we have here today. As we dive in today, last week, Daryl preached for us, and he preached about this reality of, like, after the people of Israel have left Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, and the waters have swallowed the Egyptian army, and now they are on their journey to Mount Sinai. That's where God is taking them. He's getting them to a place where they'll get what we know as the Ten Commandments, where they receive the law on Mount Sinai. It's a place where God basically instructs them on how to walk in a love relationship with God. He's going to give them some parameters, some expectations about how they can please Him. And in the middle of Him giving them the law, they'll receive some structure as a nation, everything from their judicial system to their penal system to everything. God is going to make sure that they know how to walk with Him and what His expectations are for them. So He's going to put some distinctions up between them and all the other nations. But what's taken place is after they cross the Red Sea, it's about 3 months for them to get from the Red Sea to get to Mount Sinai. And last week, Daryl shared with us that over the course of those 3 months, we know, based on Exodus 13 and 14, that God said He wasn't going to take them on the most direct route to Mount Sinai. He took them the long way around. And one of the reasons He did that, He said, was that He knew that if they ever encountered war or obstacles, they would be fearful and they would turn back and want to go back to Egypt. And one of the principles that we looked at a couple of weeks ago from that was just the reality is that sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our life. That it just seems like God is taking us the long way around in our lives as well. When we can look and we say, well, it just makes more sense. God, if You would take me from point A to point B in a straight line, it would save all kinds of time, so on and so forth. But that's not how God typically works with us. He wants to teach us some things about ourselves and about Himself. Well, last week as Daryl was preaching and teaching, there's about 4 or 5 stops that they have along the way between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai where they just lose it, where they don't have the food they want to eat, they don't have water, they're uncomfortable, and they start grumbling and they start complaining and they start blaming Moses or blaming God. And I love how Daryl couched last week is that really as we look at their complaining, it's like looking in a mirror at our own lives. We are so entitled and we want immediate gratification such that if anything isn't going our way, we tend to assume that God is withholding good from us or we tend to assume that God's not being fair to us. The last thing on our minds typically when we encounter struggle in life is not, God, thank You so much for allowing me to experience trials. Thank You for allowing me to experience struggles. I know this is going to help me grow in my faith and in my trust and my character of You. God, if there's a pause on me getting from point A to point B, it must mean that You have something intentional and beautiful that You're going to teach me in the interim. That's not how we typically respond, is it? We just typically shift right into complaining or blaming, just like the Israelites did. So that's exactly what happens in verses 1 through 7. And I'm not really going to cover it because we'll come back to it when we come back into the Exodus series next year. So in the next few weeks, we'll wrap up this part of Exodus. Then we're going to jump in and study the book of Revelation. Then we're going to be coming back and wrap this up. But what happens in verses 1 through 7 is they run out of water. And they start complaining about it, and Moses is going to strike the rock, water's going to come gushing out, but this passage is so significant in Moses' own story, because later on in Exodus, they're going to run out of water again, they're going to complain again, and God is going to give Moses very different instructions on how to bring water forth, and Moses is not going to listen. And because he doesn't listen, it's going to keep him out of the promised land. So it's important to bookmark verses 1 through 7 in your mind, going, okay, this is a significant moment in the book of Exodus, but we're going to come back to it when we come back to that other significant opportunity that Moses has to demonstrate complete faith and obedience in God. So let's pick up in verse 8. And in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17, we're going to see the very first military conflict that Israel has after they leave Egypt. It says that Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses had told him, and fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone, they put it under him, he sat down on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. And the Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and he named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne, and the Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we're going to look at a couple of vignettes this morning here, and then again in Exodus chapter 18, just about the importance of leadership under God's kingdom and how God supplies helpers for those who are in leadership of his kingdom, and the necessity that you and I have to respond to God's call to come alongside the leaders in God's kingdom. And so one of the things that we see that's so monumental here is that in this very first conflict, it says that Amalek shows up. And essentially, this is an ambush, because the Amalekites, they had domesticated camels. And I didn't know this, but when I did my research on an army of camels, camels can actually run faster than horses over a short amount of distance. And so what these Amalekites would do was they would come and they would attack from behind the stragglers of a nomadic group of people. And so before the rest of the people would realize what's going on, they were already under attack. And so they would come in, they would ambush, they would steal, they would plunder, and they would disappear again. And so that's what's taken place, is they have been ambushed. And we see a pretty good picture of this later in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, as they're reminding the people of Israel what happened in this incident. It says this, "Remember what the Amalekites did to you on the journey after you left Egypt. They met you along the way. They attacked all your stragglers from behind when you were tired and weary, and they did not fear God." Now, the unfortunate reality is also these Amalekites are distant relatives of the Israelites. In Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, it says, "Timnah, a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, bore Amalek to Eliphaz." And so you might remember Jacob and Esau was one branch of the Israelites. And so it's one of Esau's descendants that's going to form this nomadic group called the Amalekites. So this is the very first group of people that come and they fight against, and it's not a very fair fight, they come and fight against the Israelites. And all of a sudden, Moses appears and says, Joshua, I need you to pick some men to go and fight against Amalek. Well, we are familiar with Joshua for the most part. I mean, there's a book in the Old Testament about Joshua. But this is the very first mention in the Old Testament about this guy. And it's like dropped in like we're supposed to know who Joshua is. And so let me give you a quick bio of who Joshua is so you'll understand what's going on. Because at this point, Israel didn't have like a standing army. They had just left Egypt. They had just been slaves. And so essentially Moses said, hey, Joshua, you're up. You need to pick some men that you think are going to be able to fight against these people and go have at it. And that's what's going on. So this Joshua in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says that the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, and his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. And so he's a young man, he's an assistant, and this is the first clue that he had no parents. He says he's the son of Nun. You know, the first service didn't laugh at that either. That's so awkward and disappointing. I just knew it was because they were a little bit sleepy, but that's not what it is at all, is it? Moving right along, Numbers 13, 16. These were the names of the men Moses sent to scout out the land. And Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. So later, when the Israelites get up to the promised land, you remember they pick one person from each tribe. They send them in to spy out the land, and they come back. And 10 of them say, there's giants in the land, we can't take them. And 2 of them say, no, if we trust the Lord, we can do this. One of the spies' names that brought back the good report was Caleb. The other spy's name is Joshua. So Joshua is one of the 2 spies that bring back a good report. And then in Numbers 27, verse 18, it says, the Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before the priest, Eleazar, and the whole community, and commission him in their sight. And so essentially what's happening here is Moses is passing the mantle of leadership on to Joshua. So after Moses is not able to enter the promised land and Moses passes away, the leadership of the nation goes to Joshua. And then in Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 through 8, you have this inspirational speech by Moses to prep the people for Joshua's leadership. And he says it summoned them all. And he says, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to their ancestors. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's who this Joshua is. And so what we see in Exodus chapter 17 is we see a two-pronged strategy. Is Moses says to Joshua, pick some men and go fight against the Amalekites. And then it says Moses took the staff of God, the same staff that he had used during the plagues, the same staff that he had held out over the Red Sea, and he goes up on top of this hill. And what Scripture describes is almost like this Charlton Heston moment. It's probably too old for some of you, but this Moses moment of like Moses stands up on top of the hill and he's like, and he's just standing up there holding up his hands. He's like this inspirational figure. And as long as Moses is seen holding up his hands on top of this hill, the Israelites are winning the battle. Well, Moses is up there and he's like, and then after a while he's like, man, I could really use some chicken minis right now. Or I could really use a Diet Coke or... And his arms start doing, you know, they just start coming down. And the luster of the moment of, his arms are weakening. And as soon as Moses' arms start weakening, the tide of the battle turns. And then you see Aaron and Hur are up on the mountain with Moses. They see what's taking place, and they walk over there, and they come alongside their leader, and they lift Moses' arms back up. And as the day progresses, it's an entire day worth of battle. As long as Moses' hands are lifted up, the people of Israel are winning. In fact, they bring a rock and they set Moses down on a rock and they stand there next to him holding his arms up for the rest of the day. And it's this significant moment that reminds us that God will call helpers alongside the leaders of his people to accomplish the work that he wants his people to do. It's a significant moment of humility for Moses as the primary leader of the nation of Israel that it's not about him. That he doesn't have the strength it takes to even hold his hands up. That it's all about God. And the way that God accomplishes his purpose is God brings helpers alongside of Moses to lift up his hands. So one of the things that you should ask yourself this morning is, who are you like that for? Whose life have you stepped into to help hold up their hands in their walk with the Lord, in their battles in life? Who is an Aaron or a Hur in your life? Someone who's come into your life to encourage you, to lift you up, to remind you that it's not about you, but it's about trusting in God's strength. You see, the amazing thing is throughout Scripture, God raises up people to help his leaders. Even in the New Testament, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and Paul's saying, the Lord is giving leaders to the church, but the role of these leaders is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. Because the leaders in the church were never intended to do the work of the church. The leaders in the church were intended to equip and prepare the people of God to do the mission of God. That's why one of the main reasons at North Star we emphasize discipleship so deeply is that we want you to not just enjoy your relationship with God, but to grow in your relationship with God. We want you to experience what it means to find a place and to serve in that place or serve in that ministry, to come alongside some of the leaders of this church and to be people who might hold up our hands, whether it's our small group leaders or it's our children's ministry or even people on Sunday morning where Aaron was talking about a minute ago. It takes 65 people for us to accomplish what we do on Sunday mornings. It's a picture of us coming alongside of each other and holding up each other's hands because it's the work is too great for a few. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says that God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And then later, Paul is going to write to a young man named Timothy. And at the end of his letter to Timothy, he's going to list a bunch of names and people. And he's going to list some names of people he's disappointed with. And then he's going to list some names of some people he's so thankful for. But I want to read to you this list of names and some of the comments that Paul makes, because these are all people who were real to Paul. And some people drained Paul, but some people helped give life to Paul by helping him hold up his hands. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Paul instructs Timothy and says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me since he loved this present world, and he has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, please bring the cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. If anybody wants these batteries, I have found from personal experience, they're still good for your remotes at home. So you're more than welcome to come and snarf them up off the floor and just kind of like be real nonchalant about it, but they're still decent for remotes, okay? Well, there we go. Are we all back? We're good? So he says, the Lord strengthened me, rescued me from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he concludes the letter with a few more names. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Why did I butcher my way through all of those Greek names? Because they're real people. Some of them disappointed Paul. Some of them deeply encouraged Paul. But Paul recognized that he needed the people of the church to accomplish his mission. Did you hear what Paul says here? He didn't say, I did the work of the church, but Paul says in this letter to Timothy, it says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. I think Moses would have said the same thing after he came down from the mountain that day. He says, I didn't do that. The Lord strengthened me so that we could accomplish his purposes today. The Lord raised up Aaron and Hur so that I could assist Joshua. And so you have this two-pronged thing going on. You have Moses on top of the mountain with his hands up in the air. You have Joshua down in the valley fighting the battles. It's important to remember that we will fight battles, that we will be attacked, that the people of the Lord will encounter opposition, that we do have spiritual enemies. And so we have to do both. We need the people of the church to come alongside the leaders of the church to support the leaders of the church. And we also need the people of the church doing the battles in the trenches, depending upon God, because it's God's strength and not our own strength. And you can see at the end of the day, it's this beautiful picture of everybody functioning together. So even this month of September, we're calling it Connection Month here at North Star. And as you leave today, you'll walk out by this board that's basically our serve board. Not a surfboard, that'd be great, but it's a serve board. And it's an opportunity for you as the people of God to find ways to come alongside some of the ministries of this church and hold up their hands so that we can accomplish the work of the ministry. Because we can't do it ourselves. We are dependent upon all of God's people to win the battles that God has led us to fight. And so then we get to Exodus chapter 18. Moses is going to build an altar, and he's going to worship the Lord. He's going to name this place, the Lord is my banner. It's Yahweh Nisi. And so it's this beautiful picture of, as Moses had his hands out like this, he's basically saying this was all about God being our banner. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my ingenuity. It wasn't about my leadership skills. This was all about God and what God did here. And then in Exodus chapter 18, what we see taking place is there's going to be a family reunion. And so Moses is going to be reunited with his wife, his two sons, and his father-in-law is going to come. And the beautiful picture here that we're going to see is this more leadership principles, but his father-in-law is going to come and he's going to hear Moses tell the story of what God has done in the life of Israel to get them out of Egypt. And Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, which is his name, I love it, Jethro is going to go, wow. And hearing what God did in Moses' life and the people of Israel's life is going to lead Jethro to follow the one true God. He's going to make an offering to God. So let's look and see how this happens. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. It says, now he had taken in Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her back, along with her two sons, one of whom was named Gershom, because Moses had said, I have been a resident alien in a foreign land, and the other, Eliezer, because he had said, the God of my father was my helper and rescued me from Pharaoh's sword. So here's what had happened, is that when God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when he was a shepherd on the backside of the wilderness, he was in the land of Midian at the time, and he had met Zipporah, he had married Zipporah, he had two sons, and he had left Midian to go and help deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. On the way to Egypt, he had apparently sent his wife and his two sons back to live with his father-in-law so they wouldn't be going through all of the stuff that he was about to go through with the plagues of Egypt. And so this is the point where there's a reunion. Jethro, Moses' wife, his two sons, they all come back, and it's this beautiful reunion. In verse 5, it says, Moses' father-in-law, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, and he says, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed down, then kissed him. And they asked each other how they had been, and they went into the tent. So here's this beautiful reunion of a family. They're back together again. Moses is a very different person now than he was when he'd originally left. He had been a shepherd, and now he's a leader. He had been guiding sheep, and now he's guiding people. And Jethro was like, what has happened to you, son-in-law? And so they go into the tent. And in the tent is when Moses gets down to business. And what I want you to hear from this is Moses is simply going to tell Jethro what God has done. Moses is not going to embellish his resume. Moses is not going to try to make himself look good. He's just going to tell Jethro what God has done in his life. And so it says that they sit down, and in verse 8, Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. And then Jethro rejoiced over all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Don't you just love that? Jethro didn't hear what Moses was saying and try to one-up him. Jethro just received what Moses was describing. In the book of Romans, it tells us that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I love how Jethro just listens to Moses. And then his first response is, well, let me tell you a couple of things. You know, I've kind of been the priest of Midian for a while, and I've seen some incredible things myself. Nothing takes the wind out of your spiritual sails more than you telling a friend or family member how God has been working in your life, and it becomes clear that they're not listening to you. And instead, they're thinking about what they're going to say next. They're going to say a one-upmanship type of thing. Well, yeah, I had something similar happen to me. There's a time in our lives that when someone is telling us something that God is doing in their life, the most precious gift that you can give is the gift of active listening. Of simply listening to them, affirming, rejoicing with them. And if there's weeping required, like, I am so sorry that's happened to you, but you can trust God. You hold up their hands. You come alongside them. You hear, you receive, you listen, and you identify. This is the beautiful gift that Jethro gives his son-in-law. He rejoices with Moses. And then look what happens in verse 10. He doesn't just rejoice with Moses, but now he's becoming converted to believe in the one true God. "Blessed be the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from the power of Egypt and from the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." He says, "I'm convinced. Thank you for sharing your story. There's no other explanation for it other than your God is the true God." And just to validate that this is a moment of personal faith, it's not just what he says, but it's what he offers next. So he verbalizes faith in God. Blessed be the one true God. But look at what he offers next. It says in verse 12, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence." So it's this beautiful picture of a family member being converted to faith. But it's this faithful picture of Moses simply telling someone what God has done in his life. I think one thing that you and I can learn from this is the importance of us telling our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, that we tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. We verbalize how Jesus helps, how Jesus encourages, how Jesus gives perspective and hope, even in the middle of hard times. We don't have to feel obligated to defend God. That's not what Moses did here with Jethro. Moses simply shared, this is what happened. This is how God provided. This is how God delivered. This is what God did. It wasn't about me. It's not about me. It's all about God. And Moses let the results up to God. And so a new person comes into the family of God this day. Then the next thing that happens at the end of the chapter, and we can kind of wrap up with what's taking place, but you can see in verse 13, "The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people. And they stood around Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he says, 'What is this thing you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?'" So here's a new convert to faith in God. And the next day, Moses goes up and he's basically trying to be the arbiter and the judge and the sage and the wisdom for the entire nation. So everyone is bringing Moses their issues, their disputes, their legal cases. And Moses is sitting there all day long and he's trying to make decisions for all the people. And Jethro walks up and he basically says, "You are crazy. Why are you trying to do this yourself?" And so it's this reinforcement of what Moses learned during the battle against Amalek of you need the people of God in your life to accomplish the work of God in your life. You can't do it by yourself. God has designed the church to come alongside one another, to support one another, to hold each other's hands up. And he receives this word of counsel from his father-in-law, and he says, "Here's what you should do. You should find faithful men who can judge and divide people up into groups of 100, divide people up into groups of 50s, and you delegate the work of the ministry to the people of God, to trustworthy people." And that's what Moses does in Exodus chapter 18. And so a judicial system is created because of the wise counsel of his father-in-law. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Plans fail when there's no counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." And so in today's message, we've looked at these two vignettes from a leadership perspective. One vignette is a battle where God raises up Aaron and Hur to come alongside and to hold up Moses' hands. And in the middle of Moses standing on this mountain, Joshua and the people of God are fighting the battle in the trenches below. And in the second vignette, you see this beautiful reunion of Moses and his family. You see a conversion of his father-in-law to faith. But then you see him offer this really practical instruction to basically say, Moses, you as a leader of God's people, you cannot do this. You cannot. And that may be one of the most important lessons that a Christian leader could ever hear, is you cannot do this. You just can't. I can't do it. The elders of this church can't do it. Our staff can't do it. Our small group leaders can't do it. We need one another. God has put His Holy Spirit within you, His people. And He's gifted every one of you who have given your life and faith to Jesus in a way that enables you to serve, to bless the body of Jesus. Our role is not to sit and soak, but our role is to serve and to save. And so it's so important for you this morning to consider these two different vignettes and these pictures and to be reminded that God may have called you to be someone's Aaron. God may have called you to be someone's Hur. You may be someone's Joshua. You may be a Moses. But the important perspective is that we desperately need one another, that we cannot do the work of the ministry in our own strength and in our own power. I love this picture of Moses holding up his hands. It's such a powerful picture because he starts out looking like a hero, right? And then very quickly his arms weaken. And he's reminded how quickly he needs God's strength and help to bless and to lead the people of Israel. And in this picture of Moses again trying to do all the work himself, his father-in-law steps onto the scene with some wise counsel. And he says, you need to train people up to do the work of the ministry. And isn't that what Paul told young Timothy? God gave leaders to the church to equip the church for works of ministry, so that we all might grow up into the faith. Let me pray for us, and as I pray, our worship team will come. As I'm praying this morning, and your heads are bowed, and as you're sitting there, I want to encourage you to simply ask God in prayer where He might have you serve in His church, whether it's this church or whether it's another church in the New River Valley. Is how would God have you serve? Where would God have you hold up someone's hands? Whose life will God call you into to encourage, to support, to do the work of the ministry? Father, we love you so very much, and we're so thankful for this morning's passages and just the reminder that you are the God who delivers, you are the God who rescues, you are the God who provides helpers. You're the God who raises up leaders. And Lord, thank you for these lessons of humility that we can learn from Moses' life this morning, that we just can't do it ourselves, that we need you and we need your people in our life to accomplish the work that you've given us to do. And Lord, thank you so very much that it is not about us. Lord, thank you for the weakening of Moses' arms to be a vivid testimony to each of us that as much as it may feel good to get the spotlight for a while, it's not sustainable. Lord, how much we need you. How much we need your people. We love you. We ask that you do a work in our life today. We ask that you'd raise people up to serve and to lead in this church and through this church. And Lord, we ask that you bless us as we bless others and as we make much of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.